All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for those that do so diligently come. And I know for me it has been a good study, something I needed to hear, something I needed to study out, things I needed to realize and have reemphasized. And I pray that those that have been attending have felt that way too. Lord, we do ask your blessing upon tonight's lesson as we continue to look at the church family and another part of that. Just be our teacher tonight. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've been over the past couple weeks looking at, looking at the biological family, God's design for that. Then the past couple of weeks started looking at the church family and God's design for that. We looked at elders, and tonight we're going to look at deacons. Of course, with elders, we've been looking at mostly the qualifications of these people as overseers in the church. Elders, of course, would include pastors, but tonight we come to the church leadership person called the deacon. And the word deacon actually means humble servant. That's what the term means. It means humble servant. And as we look at the first appointed deacons in the book of Acts, in fact, that's where we're going to begin. You can turn to Acts chapter 6. But as we look at the first appointed deacons in chapter 6, we're told that these were appointed to take care of the physical needs, more of the physical needs of the church, so that the elders could better focus on the spiritual needs of the church. Now, I do not believe that this means that elders are exempt from physical work, nor are deacons exempt from spiritual work. But deacons were specifically appointed to be under the oversight of the elders and to lighten their load. So if you're in Acts chapter 6, let me read to you six verses, the first six verses there. It says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and they were when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And we'll stop right there. Now, deacons, like elders, are part of church leadership, leadership within the church family, and therefore must be trustworthy representatives. What are some of the qualities that they looked for in these men that we see here in Acts 6? Okay, good reputation. What do you think that means?
the same as the elders. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, if we went to some other people, said, "Well, what do you think about so and so?" Well, yeah, he's good, right? Type of thing. Okay. What else?
Full of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, full of the Holy Spirit and
wisdom.
All right. Any other things that you see there? Okay.
authority over.
Yeah, they need to be able to do the job that they're being asked to do. Yeah, and in this case it was serve tables, or at least the distribution of goods that had been given. Yeah. All right. Sure, yeah, they had to be willing. We're going to spend most of our time back in 1 Timothy. You can turn back there if you want, because we are going to look at some of the qualifications, a couple of them being repeated from what we just read right here. But, you know, thankfully, because of the shed blood of Jesus, our history before that, before salvation has been washed clean. But as we look at a person to fill a leadership role within the church, we want to make sure that they have evidence of some kind of maturity. And certainly because they even asked the congregation here in chapter 6, this is something that it seemed like the entire congregation saw in these men. And these were the men that the congregation brought forth, saying, these guys have a good reputation. They have wisdom. They have the Holy Spirit and are yielding to Him. All right. So anyway, tonight we are going to spend our time looking at deacons. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 again, this is where we've been the past few weeks, we see the qualifications for deacons in verses 8 through 13. So let me read that to you now. It says, likewise, what do you mean likewise? What does that mean?
Like elders.
Okay, like the elders. Yeah, in the context here, he just got done talking about the elders. So he says, likewise in verse 8, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. Now, this is what we're reading here is very similar to what we looked at concerning the qualifications for elders. But since the Holy Spirit has made a distinction, okay, and separated them out here, we will as well. And as we look at this passage, there are a couple distinctions, and by distinctions I mean some things that are slightly different. Do you see anything that's slightly different from what we looked at concerning elders? And I'm not, there might be some details, but in general, what do you see that might be different? Okay, it doesn't say anything about him not being a novice or a new convert. Anything else? Is the list as long? No, it's a little bit shorter list, so it's not quite as detailed, not quite as comprehensive. Anything else?
Mine in verse 8 says dignified. Does yours use a different word?
Reverent. That's the first thing in my list, yeah. All right. Well, I had actually two things. In general, the list isn't quite as comprehensive. And then the office of deacon appears to be, especially in conjunction with Acts 6, geared more to physical service rather than spiritual oversight. In fact, the word overseer is the title of the elder, so that's his job. And here, the deacon is, according to this, along with chapter 6 of Acts, again, more geared toward service. And in light of these things, I do believe that there are some men that I think are geared better in the area of service rather than spiritual oversight. So I guess my point being, just because a man is a deacon doesn't necessarily mean that he is less spiritual, okay, than an elder, but he may be geared more toward a physical service aspect than a spiritual oversight aspect.
It
Jeff.
It doesn't mean that just because you become a deacon that it's a jumping off point to become an elder.
Right. It's not about climbing the cleric ladder, and we kind of talked about that a few weeks ago. But in light of this, here's the first qualification. I've kind of lumped this into four categories here. And the first one is they must be respected in the church and the community. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. It says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Now, my translation does use the word reverent. Yours, right here in my notes, I got dignity, okay? Respect or dignity. And really, well, let me ask you, what do you think that when you think of someone who is dignified, someone who is respected or reverent? I don't know. What comes to mind? What, Jeff?
Not flippant about things, taking things seriously.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
Putting a full thought behind it.
Yeah. If he's going to be in the office of deacon, we talked about this a few weeks ago too. It's someone who takes serious things seriously. And that's really what that word refers to, is someone that takes serious things seriously. So what are the traits of one who is respectable and takes things seriously? Well, right here in our passage, it says he's not double-tongued. What do you think that refers to? What do you think of when you think of someone that's double-tongued?
He's not serious about what he just said.
Okay. All right. Forked tongue.
Yeah.
All right.
They change. They can say one thing to one person and then turn around and say something to another person.
All right. Okay.
How they say you can act one way on Sunday.
All right. Okay. Yeah.
A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
That is right. A double-minded man is unstable. And here we have a double-tongued man, someone who's talking out of both sides of his mouth, right? I love this illustrative picture because it makes me think of a snake with a forked tongue. And like Jeff said, kind of a slick character who tells this person what he wants to hear and this person what he wants to hear, and no one's none the wiser, right? It also relates to a talebearer, one who goes from house to house spreading gossip, bringing harm upon others. Proverbs 10:18 says, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Well, I think that's what double-tongued kind of speaks of here. Someone who, again, slander is typically done in secret behind someone else's back. And you tell one person one thing and one person another. Certainly we don't want a person like that in church leadership. Another one here is he's not given to much wine. We looked at this with elders and noted that it speaks of one who's not controlled, well, by alcohol or any kind of addiction or vice. Wine, of course, being the most likely source at this time. A deacon needs to be one who is temperate, who balances things well, especially, well, in this case, water and wine, okay, so that he can keep a clear mind in what he does. Today, I think with all of the, you know, it's not just wine that we have access to, and I'm sure they had access to other things too, but we have whole liquor stores full of things that can alter the way we think, and perhaps the best choice is just to eliminate all of it and eliminate the possibility of coming under the control or influence of one. He's not greedy for money. Why might this one be especially important for a deacon?
Well, he's appointed over the business.
Okay.
Business often involves money sometimes.
Right, right. If he's appointed over the business of the church, it often falls on deacons all or in part to be over the money. That's the case here at River Valley Bible Church. Our deacons, they are basically in charge of putting together the budget, approving the budget. Most of the deacons are involved in the counting aspect of the offering. So anyway, for them to be around money and be greedy might be too much of a temptation. So not greedy for money. The next one I put, he's faithful to sound doctrine. Verse 9 says, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And we'll talk a little bit about this here in a minute, but I'm going to just kind of give it a very general title here. He's faithful to sound doctrine. He's holding fast the faith. What might that look like? I mean, it's not just holding on to his Bible, right?
Yeah.
Jeff, go ahead.
Well, with a pure conscience means he's good at dividing the word and understanding, you know, the doctrines and theology, and he holds true to it. He's not easily swayed.
Okay, okay. He knows what the Bible teaches, and he knows what he believes. He knows why he believes it. All right. Mystery refers to truths that were once hidden and now revealed. So we're talking about the Word of God, specifically the New Testament here, because there were a lot of mysteries revealed in the New Testament. Gentiles becoming part of the children of God, the mystery of the gospel, Jesus Christ. God's Son coming and dying for the sins of the world. All of the great doctrines of the faith are hidden to those outside the faith, but taught and made known to those who trust Christ. And deacons must be of those who understand the important truths of Scripture and live by them, able to defend them. And as they take care of the business within the church, the desire, the purpose of appointing someone who holds fast the truth, is that every business decision that gets made within a local church is made in accord with the Word of God, that it lines up. What do you think about the pure conscience aspect of this? What is holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience? What did you say earlier, Jeff?
Well, not being easily swayed. You know your conviction. You know your doctrine of theology. You're not going to be swayed. So you're just concrete. You're solid in what you stand for.
Okay. So if somebody, and we kind of talked a little bit about this on, was it Sunday morning? About the working knowledge, that when someone says something that we know that's wrong, right? Or someone says something and that's right. Well, this is what is being spoken of here. The deacon must hold fast to the teachings of the faith so that When decisions are made, they are made according to God's word. When someone says something, right or wrong, that person can know whether it's in accord with God's word or not. Verse 10 says he's proven, at least that's the way I'm putting it. It says, but let those also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Remember how we said that an elder will eld long before he's an elder? Well, a deacon will deke long before he's a deacon, okay? Jeff, go ahead.
Well, just so we have kind of a rule here, you know, somebody new comes to church and they're wonderful and everything else, they've been here 2 months, you're not going to appoint them as a deacon.
Right.
They need to be tested over a period of time to see if they are steady in that.
Sure, and actually we do that here with anybody who wants to minister in virtually any capacity. Yeah, we want some time to get to know them and for them to get to know us before we do that. And so it is with a deacon. The man we want to appoint is someone that is already doing what humble servants do. Okay? Anyway.
I keep thinking about, you said a couple times you had to ask people to leave because of their doctrine. And it seems like deacon and elder should be able to, you know, if they come up to you and say, hey, you know, they should be able to say, no, that's not right.
Right. Yeah. Correct. Yeah. Yeah, any one of the deacons, any one of the elders should be able to make that kind of discerning decision. Let's see here. He'll be known for his blamelessness in both the church and the community. You remember what blameless means? How did we talk about blameless? What is that? What does that refer to?
Having nothing against you that anybody can
point out. Okay.
Yeah.
Right. Right. Yeah. Nothing blatantly out there that's practiced that someone would say, he's in leadership? Are you kidding me? Yeah. Yeah. All right. All right. So, respected in the church and the community. He must be reflected in his wife. This is my second main point here tonight. You can do with the points what you want, but scripturally, verse 11 says this, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And this again is not a requirement that he is married, but if he is married, his wife really should be a reflection of the qualities that we're seeing in him as well. And this, by the way, is very similar to the qualities, the what we're reading here in verse 11 is very similar to the qualities that we read about him in verses 8 and 9. So again, this is a reflection. He must be reflected in his wife. Can you think of a couple in Scripture that the wife was a reflection of the husband or vice versa, whether it be in a good way or a bad way?
Ananias.
All right, that's the couple I thought of. Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira. And they both came to the apostles separately with the exact same stretched story, okay? Yeah, Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, yeah, both of them, they had very good qualities.
The deacons that they don't have in the elders is they bring the wives into it.
Yeah, yeah.
They didn't in the elders, so all of a sudden they said, hey, your wives have to have this qualification.
Well, and I think they did a little bit with the elders too concerning him ruling his own house well, no doubt. But you can learn a lot about a man by looking at his wife, because men do they do influence their wives. And I found out that I have influence over my wife, and I found this out through some terminology. As a result of my influence over my wife, she's taught me a lesson. Let me explain. This was several years ago now. There was an item that Janine wanted to buy, and I don't remember exactly what the item was, but it was a luxury type item. It was not something that we really needed. But she pleaded a case to make this purchase, and she said, I really believe that we need to invest in one of these. It would be a good investment. And I said, investment? It's a luxury item. And she said, that's what you always call it when you want something. That's right. And in that moment, I realized that my wife was a reflection of me. All right.
You know, I thought, what if the woman was money hungry and she was telling her husband, you could take a little off the top, you know, we could have a nice vacation.
That's right. That's right. Or she could say, you know, if we could really be heroes in the church if we sold this property and told everybody that we were giving the entire profit, right? Yeah. All right, verse 11 again. Let's look at that. It says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And again, this verse is not speaking of marital status as a requirement to serve as deacon. It's saying that if you have a wife, that what does the evidence of her actions say about you? And I don't know if you know any situations like this, but I have I know pastors that have lost their ministry because of their wives, and I blame that, I guess, in part on the church not observing the wife well enough to know who she was and whether she was reflecting him or not. In that particular case, I have no idea. But knowing the wife can tell you a lot about the man. I do want to point out one more perspective of verse 11. Because of the context, the clearest meaning is the one that I think that we've been talking about here. However, because of the wording, this can also be speaking of a woman who is a humble servant to other women in the church. And many have called that a deaconess, even the office of a deaconess. In Romans 16:1, Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. And that word servant in that verse in Romans 16:1 is the exact same word used here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for deacon. So here's just a question. I'm just going to throw it out there for discussion purposes. And then I'll give you where I kind of land on this, but should a local church have an official office of deaconess? Nobody wants to touch that. Now, come on, we talked about, what did we talk about last week? I opened a can of worms last week. Can of worms last week, too. What was it? Anyway, it doesn't matter. We're on this can of worms now. What do you think?
I feel like there's no need for an official office. I was just going to say that. Because, I mean, a woman could serve in many different aspects and be of service to others. Why do you need a title?
Okay. And I'll tell you, the reason the argument comes up is in verse 11, it says, likewise, their wives. another way that could be worded, maybe even your translation has it this way, it says, likewise women must be, and then goes on. So any other thoughts on that?
There are a lot of churches that just combine it.
Yeah, yeah.
Deacons can be both men.
Mm-hmm. All right, nobody wants to talk about this. Thank you, Richard. Thank you, Jeff.
Well, I agree. I don't think that it needs to have an issue.
Yeah.
You can do the office without having to talk.
Sure. And what I would come back to is if we did establish an official office of deaconess, what scripture do we use to support it? Because this one isn't enough. It's not clear enough, right? So anyway, that's kind of where I would land. And one of the reasons I think it's talking about wives as deacons is because our passage returns now to the qualifications of deacons rather than their wives in verse 12.
Right. Can you find a scripture that forbid it?
To forbid it? A husband of one wife.
I mean deaconess, the office of deaconess.
Yeah, husband of one wife. Deacons are to be the husband, or how does it word it there? Likewise, deacons must be reverent. Likewise, their wives, let deacons be the husband. That's verse 12. That's where I was going next. Where'd it go? I knew it was here. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well.
Right.
Yeah.
I think if you had also had the official designation, I'm going to start to create a situation where women would want to start to crave that.
Well, and men can be that way too. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
I want to be a deacon.
Sure, yeah. My biggest argument is we must never build a doctrine on an isolated verse, and you certainly must never build a doctrine on an isolated verse that isn't perfectly clear. So anyway, that would be my argument there. Just so you know, while we don't have an official office here of deaconess, we have lots and lots of deaconesses, women who are humble servants and lead in that. Well, Linda with Grief Share, right? Janine with cleaning. No, junior church, Sunday school. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, Amy with the meal ministry. So we absolutely have women who are humble servants and actually lead in a particular area. But as far as the official office, like a deacon, I don't see enough scripture to support that. All right, verse 12 says this. Let's read it again. It says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Deacons must be respected in the church, community reflected in their wives, and they must be revered by their family. And this again mirrors the qualifications that we looked at with elders. And as we've already mentioned, this is not speaking of marital status as a requirement to serve, but this most certainly draws out the moral qualities and evidence of those qualities that must be present in the life of a deacon. Revered means to be respected and looked up to as a leader. And in this case, it's specific in his family. We talked about this with elders, but why would it be important that a deacon is ruling or leading his own home well? Jeff?
Well, because it says in the verses, if he can't rule his own house, how is he going to rule the house of the
Lord? Okay, and that's what it says specifically say with elders, and here we are likewise with deacons. All right. From our verse, a deacon will be revered in a few areas. First, through loyalty to his wife. If he's married, he must be, like an elder, must be a man of fidelity. Cherishes his wife, the wife that God has given him, and it will be evident. A deacon will be revered in his family through fidelity, also through leading his children. Are they well behaved? Are they obedient? Are they submissive? Do they have a reverence for God? Do they have a respect for and honor their mother and father? Another way is through leadership in his home, and this is really just stewardship of all that God has put in his charge. 1 Timothy 3:5 is what Jeff referred to earlier concerning elders. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And a deacon is one who has been found faithful over few things and is now given rule over more things. All right. Any thoughts on this so far? I got one more thing we're going to look at here. Well, verse 13. But any thoughts on what we've looked at thus far? All right. The fourth point that I want to look at is actually both an indicator, and it kind of labels it as a reward or something that he obtains for spiritual maturity. So I've labeled it, deacons will be rewarded in their faith. Verse 13 puts it this way. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we've already noted that the above qualities should be evident in a deacon before he's ever appointed to the office. So not only are there rewards for serving as a deacon, but the rewards themselves can be evidence of one who is qualified to serve in that office. I have known men in the church who were not technically within the leadership of that church, but most of the congregation saw them as leaders in the church. Other people, myself, I remember in the first church that I attended, going to these people. They weren't elders, they weren't deacons, but I went to them for spiritual advice, because it was evident that they were mature in the faith. I asked them questions. I looked up to them as spiritually mature Christian leaders, even though they weren't in an office. And I'll just tell you this. I had people come to me for some of those things before I was in any kind of office. And the reason I say that is it is rewarding. I don't know how many of you have had another believer come to you and ask you maybe a biblical question or for some biblical wisdom. That's special, I think. It is very rewarding. And the humble servant, whether a deacon or elder or not, is rewarded in this way. He's rewarded. In fact, our verse gives us two things specifically. First of all, with a good standing, the word obtain in verse 13, your Bible might read gain or maybe even purchase, but it speaks of rewards gained for faithful service. And the first reward is a good standing. This is a person that many others see as a go-to kind of person. And it's because he's been found blameless. He's displaying these marks of a mature believer. The other thing is he'll be rewarded with great boldness. Now, what might that mean, and how might it be a reward? Verse 13 says, I'll read it again, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Confidence.
Okay. Okay, holy boldness. All right, so what might that look like as far as it being a reward?
You see in the gospel proven.
Okay, all right. All right. Yeah, seeing the gospel proven, seeing evidence of the transformation that it claims to give. All right.
I guess if I was interpreting that verse, it would be as great confidence that the fact that Jesus Christ is who Jesus Christ is. Yes.
Right.
Yeah. So yeah. There's no deviation. That's the truth.
Okay. And I guess my point is, how is that a reward? What makes that rewarding? Because the word obtain speaks of it in that way.
I just think it's a natural thing when you said it. It makes you feel it. Plus you feel like you're growing in wisdom. You're growing more Christ-like.
Okay.
You know, so there's a reward in itself. Sanctification is being worked out.
Okay. Richard?
I think it's kind of realizing that what you're doing is in God's will and it increases your faith because you see the evidence of what you're doing as being rewarded.
Okay.
I don't know if that makes any sense or not.
No, it does. It is rewarding. When others might come to us and ask us a question or ask us for advice or ask for some wisdom. And it is rewarding when someone comes to us and asks us, well, about a Bible truth because they think we know. and if we've served well as deacons, people are going to see us that way because we do know. We can answer some of those questions. So.
You see the evidence of what you're doing as a deacon. Okay, so the Bible says if someone is sick, you grab the deacon's body, pray for them, anoint them with oil. And if they're healed, that gives you great confidence.
Sure, right.
What you've done is working God's will. God's will.
Right, yeah. Right. Okay. How many of you here have had a less mature Christian than you come to you and ask you, will you pray for me? That is a great service to be used of God in that regard, whether it be prayer or answering a Bible question or giving some wisdom. It is a huge privilege. And I guess that's kind of what I was getting. That's a good word right there. Yeah. Yeah. What an honor to be used like this. Yeah. Absolutely. All right.
Where it says you've got great faith, you know, the Word of God likens our Christian experience as a walk.
Yeah.
So we walk by faith and not by sight. And then in Timothy also it says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I think that's, that works itself out in the life of a believer.
Sure. Okay. All good. This too kind of touches on what we looked at in Sunday and 2 Peter 1, calling it a working knowledge. It's not about arrogance, but as Richard said, confidence in what he knows to be true. He knows what he believes. He knows why he believes it. His confidence is not in him. His confidence is, it's like, well, what Mitch just said. My confidence is in this. It's in God and his word. He has an understanding concerning the truth, and he's a skilled warrior, wielding the sword of the Spirit in boldness without fear, prayerfully. That's a man qualified to serve, and that is a reward of one who has served well and through the power of Jesus Christ. And these are all signs, really, of spiritual maturity. This is deacons. Okay, couple things real quick here. I'll read them to you. And I think one of these verses was brought up already. But 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's a person qualified to be a deacon. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do as well, working in you what is well-pleasing to sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." As we've been looking at these leadership qualities, we've seen the qualifications of elders, we've seen the qualifications of deacons, but I can't help but stress enough, whether a person is called to an office like this or not, and I say person, man, woman, child, these are qualities that God wants in us. He wants us all to be qualified. So anyway, with that, that's what I've got for tonight. Any other thoughts on deacons?
I had a question about the first one in chapter 3. You talked about the trustworthy statement of anyone who aspires to do the office of overseer at the fine work. It doesn't say that under deacons. I don't know if that verse encompasses them or not.
It doesn't, other than I think that likewise in verse 8 covers a lot.
I just find it hard in myself to aspire to do that. If the congregation thinks I'm qualified, that's one thing. But I'm not going out and
No, yeah, and we talked about that. It's not about campaigning for the office. And I think it comes to mine says he desires a good work. And I think that ultimately is what the desire is. I want to be this person right here. This is who I want to be. And now I'm qualified for the office if God wants me there. Yeah.
Well, that's it. The desire has to come with the calling that you felt.
Sure.
I need to do this. Yeah. I feel like I'm led to do this.
Right.
Or regardless of if you're appointed or nominated or however. That person, regardless of the
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. While these are qualifications, like I said, for leadership, these are qualities that every believer should possess. Yeah. I mean, it would be great to have 200 people in our congregation qualified to be an elder or deacon. It'd be great.
When I was asked to do this over the church, my biggest question was, did I have the time? And I had my own business. Did I have the time to put into doing what they wanted me to do?
Yeah.
I mean, that was one of my biggest questions. The other thing I worried about that, because it's not just something you'll go to one meeting and that's it.
Yeah. Right.
You've got to be involved and make these commitments.
Sure.
Kind of decision you have to make.
Yeah, and being in leadership, it isn't about the meetings. The meetings happen when the meetings happen. There are responsibilities that take place daily sometimes, but yeah. All right, any other thoughts? Well, we are done a little early tonight. We have one more Wednesday night. I will throw this out there, and I don't know when he wants to begin, but Elmo Pinard is planning on continuing a Wednesday evening Bible study. I don't know exactly when he wants to start or how long it's going to go, but I'll just make it known, and we'll probably get something in the announcements on Sunday if you would like to attend. But anyway, let's close our time in prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the detail that you give us concerning your desire for each and every one of us. You've given us these qualifications that certainly should be met in those that are appointed to leadership, those that are called to leadership. But Lord, instill in our hearts the desire, as our passage puts it, to do a good work, to be this kind of person. Thank you for the leadership that we do have at River Valley Bible Church. I feel very blessed to have the men and women around me that I do have, great elders, great deacons, great people in leadership in many aspects and ministries here at River Valley Bible Church. Thank you for the family that you have built here, and just the each part doing its share, as Ephesians 4 talks about. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.